Amen. Something I was going to... pray for Danny and Cindy's daughter, Geralee. I'm not sure how much I can say, so I'll just leave it at that. She's got some needs there, so please keep her in prayer, some health needs. And that's next week. Tonight we'll take care of it, but next week, okay? All right. Let me just kind of briefly recap, and you probably still may have some questions on righteousness, but I want to go ahead and at least talk about justification before we open it up for some questions tonight again, just because we've 2 weeks and we still haven't even got to justification yet. So looking at the dispensations, the first is innocence, where the only requirement was that they obey what God had told them, which was not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were also to partake of the tree of life. A little bit question about that, but it seems like they had to continually partake of that tree in order to have eternal life. So eternal life was not it was not like for us. It wasn't a one-time, eternally secure thing. It was something that needed to be maintained. We come to the age of conscience, which began after they sinned in the Garden of Eden, and its obedience based upon what they know to be the will of God. What God has revealed to them, they need to be obedient to that. Genesis 15, it said that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You know, now, that's probably a little bit different than what the rest of them did. He had imputed righteousness like we have. The other people, their righteousness was, they had to maintain that. Abraham, I would think, had to maintain it as well, but righteousness was something that they must maintain. And they defined righteousness as holy of heart, rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to the divine law. And then we looked at a bunch of scriptures on that. We may look at a few more tonight. But righteousness is something, you know, it's most, in most cases, it's something that they did. They had to do something to be righteous. In Abraham's case, it was simply believing what God had promised he was going to do for him. Then God imputed to him righteousness. But for the most part, it's a conforming of their lives to the will of God, the divine law. Now, with the case of Abraham, he's justified before Ishmael is born. 13 years separate Ishmael and Isaac. Another, 12, maybe even 20, before he offers Isaac on the altar. And according to James, well, let's look at that. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So Abraham's justified over here 20, but maybe even 30 years or more before he was justified. That's what it said. He was counted righteous in Genesis 15 before Ishmael was born. He was justified when he offered Isaac on the altar. A number of years separate those two things for Abraham. It's not true with us. But we're different. God's dealing with us differently. God dealt with Adam and Eve differently in the Garden of Eden in the age of innocence than he dealt with people during the age of conscience. God deals with people differently for them to be saved, if you want to use that term. It's I think that kind of confuses the issue, but I like to say, how did they get eternal life? And how they got it in the age of conscience differed from innocence, and it differs from the church age. And the righteousness and justification did not come at the same time. Justification is defined as this: shown to be conformed to the law. God declaring the sinner just. Justice has been satisfied, shown or proven to be right. So righteousness is being right, doing right. Justification is being shown to have done right. Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham offered Isaac, and by that he was justified. It in a sense proved his righteousness. But those two things are, though in some cases, you know, maybe very close to each other, they are two different things. They're not exactly the same. And in the case of Abraham, by the fact that they came at two different occasions in his life, demonstrates that they are two different things. He was justified, as it says in James, by his works. He believed, and it was counted as righteousness. Justified by his works. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Nate, Exodus 23:7. And Sarah, Deuteronomy 25:1. Glenn, Job 13:18. Ruth, Job 32:2. And Jason, Psalm 51 and verse 4. I'll repeat those again. Exodus 23:7. Deuteronomy 25:1, Job 13:18, Job 32:2, and Psalm chapter 51 and verse 4. Okay, Nate, Exodus 23:7, please.
Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay not, for I will not justify the wicked.
Because I'm not going to justify the wicked. Because they've shown themselves not to be righteous, so they won't be justified. Deuteronomy 25:1.
If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked.
A judge justifies the righteous. He has shown himself to be righteous. And Job 13:18.
Behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified.
And see what Job's saying? Now, Job is a contemporary of Abraham. Job and Abraham lived probably at the exact same period of time, or very close to the same period of time. And what does Job say he's going to be justified? By what he's doing, his works. Hang on a second, Nate. Job 32:2.
When the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job, his wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God.
See, he's saying, no, I'm right, God, and not you. And Psalm 51, verse 4.
Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest.
God is justified, proven to be righteous. Okay, Nate, you had a question?
So, if Abraham was imputed righteousness, and then if he had died then, and he wasn't justified, what then?
I would say he would have made it to Abraham's bosom because he had been counted righteous.
So what did the justification get him more than he already had?
I don't know.
Because you're saying that it's different time periods, but who's to say he wasn't justified before that?
I can only tell you what the scripture says.
I mean, the justification is just the act, the showing that you're righteous, correct? But God already imputed righteousness to him. So for you to say he's not justified, you're saying, God, you're wrong.
Wait.
Because justification is the acts that make you righteous. God skipped all that and went right to righteous.
But by his actions, he proved himself to be righteous.
To who? God already declared him righteous.
At that moment when he believed, but then he turned around and lied about his wife.
So his righteousness came and go, and when he was justified, did it stay?
I can't answer that. The scripture doesn't give me an answer for that. Jason?
I'm unclear on this too, about the issue with Abraham. Is it possible that, just to throw this out there, that when he offered up Isaac, that he was justified before men, and his servant knew that his faith was real because he goes so far that he sacrificed his son, but before that he was justified before God?
I don't know. Well, go back to James a second. Okay. James chapter 2 again. We read verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So right in this passage, that he brings both of these into play, but there's still, one is imputed righteousness, the other is justified by his works. But going on here, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body was without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So there nowhere does it say Rahab was counted righteous that I can think of. Maybe, well, let me back. I don't think it says that. Maybe I'm wrong, but it clearly brings in here, it says, by her works, she too was justified. When she hid those spies from her townspeople and spared her family, the spies from Israel that came to search out the land during the times of Joshua. And that action, those works of hers, God says she was justified by that work. So there's a works involved in here, and maybe I'm struggling to answer some of the questions. I just don't have answers to some of your questions. But the bigger point that I want you to see is that their works entered into their maintaining their relationship with God. And see, we've got the mindset, because I'm saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast, that, well, that's true at all periods of time. It's not. That's only true for us in Jesus Christ. These people aren't in Christ. And they're living under a different set of rules, if you please. And that this set of rules, this economy that God has set up for them, requires their participation. Unlike us, where Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, has redeemed me and justified me and made me righteous and the dot to be in his family and all that other stuff, as an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. None of that's true for these people. And that the distinction between Abraham's righteousness and his justification is to illustrate the difference between how God dealt with these people and how God's dealing with us today. Nate, you first.
So when their justification, they're proving their faith? Is that what you're saying?
Proving their righteousness, which I suppose you could say proving their faith as well.
Because, it, I mean, if they...
I mean, yeah, I guess James is saying...
He wouldn't win sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He was proving to everybody that that was his faith.
Yeah. Ron?
The righteousness that was imputed to Abraham was for his faith. He was doing things that God asked him to do faithfully.
Mm-hmm.
And God finally said, because you believe me, I'm declaring you righteous. He didn't declare his justification till later on with the event with Isaac. But in the meantime, he evidently continued to satisfy God's requirements for him. But God didn't judge and declare his justification. And in other words, God actually said, you're justified.
Mm-hmm.
In the meantime, he didn't make that declaration. Although he very well may have been doing all the things that he needed to do to receive it, God didn't give it to him until the instance with Isaac, and then God declared his justification. So God was judging him just at that time.
And maybe that's the point to focus on, is that incident at that moment he was justified. That didn't mean he was justified for the rest of his life. Nor does it mean he was righteous for the rest of his life. His choices from that point on could still have some bearing on his life and his relationship with God. And that's what, for these people, that's what God looked at, was the moment. For us, God looks at one moment. That day when you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. That's the only thing that God looks at. Because my sins then are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't have that. They had to maintain, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had to maintain. The moment they disobeyed and partook of that fruit, they died. God then killed the lamb, clothed them with the skins. That blood was shed as that payment at that point. They still then had to continue to maintain under conscience, like Noah, like Job, like Abraham, like all the rest of them, up till Mount Sinai when the law was given. Any other questions or comments? Jason.
With Rahab here, I'm going back to the thing about justified before men, when it says Rahab was justified by works. When she hid those spies, those Israelites, those men knew that she was serious about being on their side. And could that mean that Rahab was justified before those Jews because they saw what she did and she was risking her life, and then they were justified before her so that they didn't kill her when they came back into the city?
It doesn't say whether it's before men or not.
Yeah.
It just says she was justified by works.
That was
what moved God then to say, okay, as long as you keep your mouth shut, you're going to save not only yourself, but your entire household. If you'll keep quiet about this, when we come to the city, we will spare you. And it was her works that did that. And then she was taken into the camp of Israel. And under the teaching then, the law was given then, wasn't it?
Yeah,
I missed that. Okay, yeah. So that was under the law, but she was still justified by her works under the law. So that's, go ahead, Clark. Good point. Yeah, good point. Other than Isaac.
Right.
And he was just...
If anything, it would have done the opposite to the servants, because they would have thought that maybe he didn't go through.
Yeah.
And then they have Isaac's testimony.
Well, but I don't know that anybody knew what God had told him. Isaac didn't, because you know he said, "Here's the wood and here's the altar, was it? But where's the lamb, Father? God will provide Himself a lamb. Why are you putting me on the altar? God will provide Himself a lamb. What's the knife for?" You know, I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff going on there, but you know, Isaac had some faith too. He's not even brought into the equation. But I don't think servants had any idea what was intended when they went, other than a sacrifice was to be made. Others. Is it making any more sense to you? Bunny. There might be some parallel there, yeah.
You know, we're justified when we confess the Lord. And I know it's Old Testament salvation, but it's...
Yeah, and I'm not going to say I've got, you know, these definitions I've given you, you know, I've read what the dictionary defines them in different sources and so forth, and I've tried to put forth a distinction here. So you know, I'm not sure if I'm accurately portraying how you should define these two words. But the point is there is a difference. You know, even if I failed in adequately explaining what the two words mean, there's still a difference between these two words. And that's the one difference I see, is that righteousness seems to be of the heart, the conformity of the heart, and justification is the proving that my heart to... You know, the outward proving of my heart. Kind of like baptism, maybe. This would be another parallel. That public identification with Jesus Christ. But maybe that's obscuring the issue even more. I don't know. Any other questions? Let's look at a few more verses here. And this goes back onto righteousness now, too. But illustrating how these people in this time looked upon righteousness. Gary, would you read Job 33:26? Charlene, Job 35:8. Nancy, Psalm 7, verse 8. Ron, Psalm 15, verse 2. Eileen, Psalm 18, verse 20 and verse 24. Dan, Proverbs 11, verses 4 to 6. Cindy, Psalm 106, verse 3. Psalm 106, verse 3, Cindy. And Corby, Acts 10 and verse 35. I'll repeat those again. Job 33:26, Psalm 35:8, Psalm 7:8, Psalm 15:2, Psalm 18:20 and 24. Proverbs 11, 4 through 6, Psalm 106, verse 3, and Acts 10, and verse 35. Gary, Job 33:26.
He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness.
He shall render unto man his righteousness. And verse... Chapter 35, verse 8.
In Job?
Yes.
First time you said Job, and then you said Psalm.
Did I? I'm sorry. Job 35, 8.
Okay. Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man.
Righteousness profits. Psalm 7, verse 8.
The Lord shall judge the people.
according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me.
You see that? He's calling my righteousness. I have none. Mine means nothing to God. Because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me. But the psalmist is appealing to his righteousness. He says, look on this, God. Psalm 15, verse 2.
He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart.
There's that demand of the individual. And, of course, this is now under the law, so I hope I haven't blurred that too much. But righteousness in the Old Testament is something that an individual was required of them. Psalm 18, verse 20 and verse 24.
The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, yet he recompensed me. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight.
You see that? According to what I am doing, my righteousness. And God rewards me. Proverbs 11, 4 through 6.
Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness.
So twice in that passage he talks about righteousness delivering, and once he says delivering from death. My righteousness. Psalm 106, verse 3.
Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times.
Doing righteousness at all times, blessed. That's what was required of them, to continue in that righteousness. And in conscience, it's not a fixed law, but what God has thus revealed to them. The revelation of God that's been given at that point. And in Acts 10:35.
But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.
He that fears and works righteousness, accepted. That was, we looked at the verse last week about what was the king? It was when he was gonna. He took Sarah, and where was that?
First Samuel.
Genesis 18. That's what, right? Or is it 20? Genesis 20, verse 3. If you got that, go ahead, honey.
But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is thine husband.
Read down to verse 6.
But Abimelech did not come near to her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous man? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And the Lord said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her.
Abimelech said, wilt thou slay a righteous man? And he says, in the integrity of my heart, I did this. And God says, yeah, I know. In the integrity of your heart. Read your verse again, Corb. You still got that? Acts 10:35.
But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.
So, as I think that's Paul speaking there, right? Peter? Okay. He's looking back at this time. And that's how he's saying how God deals with these people. How they do righteousness. their righteousness, their performance, is what gained and maintained their relationship with God. Questions?
You said do righteousness. I thought we were saying earlier that righteousness was by faith.
No, Abraham was counted righteous by faith, but these others were doing righteousness. He is a little bit different because, you know, God, he believed and God counted it to him. David is another difference under the law. God imputed righteousness to David, but they're exceptions. Everybody else, it was what they did. Gained and maintained their righteousness. Any other questions? Go ahead. They both are.
They both are. Because
yes.
I had righteousness written down last week, doing right. But then tonight, as we were talking about works and justification, I scribbled out the doing right under righteousness.
Yeah. Yes. Abraham is the exception to that. Because he believed and God counted it to him. But he's the only exception you find to that. In the age of conscience. Yes, he. Mm-hmm.
And
that's my definition. Now, I could be wrong, but that's the best I've been able to do to try to draw a distinction between these two words. Because like I said, if you start looking at it in a dictionary, they use one word to define the other one. The dictionary blurs any distinction because it uses justification to define righteousness, and it uses righteousness to define justification. Any other questions? All right, let's take the next step. We won't get very far, but the law begins at Mount Sinai. People of Israel have escaped from Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea. They're 3 months out of Egypt. 3 months after they've left Egypt, they meet at Sinai. And beginning in Exodus chapter 19, God begins to talk to them. And Moses goes up into the mountain. He's up there for 40 days. And in Exodus 20, we are revealed what that law is, beginning with the Ten Commandments. But going on, some say there's 600 and some odd statutes and precepts. And when you put them all together, six points to the Old Testament law, not just the Ten Commandments. But that's given there, and that begins to be laid out there in Exodus chapter 20. Let's start with Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, and they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mount, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on angels' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So they get out there, they're out in that wilderness, God begins to speaking to them, and he says, here's what's going on. This is to Israel. A lot of people miss that. The law is a covenant between God and the nation of Israel, primarily. Not exclusively, but that's the focus of it. for a Gentile to be included in this thing, they have to convert to Judaism. They have to submit to circumcision and then follow the Old Testament law. They're called proselytes. Acts chapter 2, you read about that the Jews all assembled there at the day of Pentecost when Peter preaches to them. It says Jews and proselytes, Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, who were present there for that one of the three feasts that all males were required to come to Jerusalem to worship. This law is a covenant between God and the people of Israel. And he says again in verse 5, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. This is conditional. Under conscience, their relationship with God was conditional, based upon their obedience to what God had revealed to them. Now it's specific about what God is revealing during this period of time, keeping all these laws and statutes and judgments and precepts that God is going to begin to reveal. Jump down to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and God called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. So he goes up there. He's up there 40 days. And God reveals to him what he begins to then reveal to them beginning in chapter 20. This is the law. 1 year after this, Exodus 40, the tabernacle is set up. They begin the preparations. The craftsmen start working on the things. A year later, the tabernacle gets set up. This thing then is implemented. The law, that covenant, relationship between Israel and God begins specifically to Israel. It's, you know, he did begin calling them out in Abraham, but now he, you know, and that covenant he made with Abraham, and he passed on to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and now it's these people. You know, 75 went into Egypt. The Israelites numbered 75 when they went down into Egypt initially. Joseph was there. Jacob came down. 75 of them up now to several million people at this point when God makes this covenant with the people of Israel. They are they've gone from living according to conscience to now having to be obedient to what, you know, or being obedient to what God revealed, and having a direct contact with God. Think about that. Through this time, from the beginning of creation, God came in the cool of the day to Adam and Eve. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God spoke to Noah and told him to build the ark. And then came to him after the flood and said, okay, time to get off. Let's multiply and replenish the earth. And Abraham, God spoke to him, and Isaac and Jacob and down through. God spoke to these people directly. God spoke to Job. But now that direct link has a mediator in between. The Levites. God sets up a priesthood that the people of Israel must come to and go through to get to him. And all these sacrifices that they're to make, And not all of them are because of sin. There was a peace offering. There was a free will offering. There's the wave offerings, the offerings of the first fruits. Those offerings, none of those had anything to do with sin. The burnt offerings were the sin offerings. The offerings on the Day of Atonement, that one time a year, were for sin. But there were many other offerings that were done for different things that they were addressing God regarding, or showing thanks to God for. But this is all part of this law, this system that now God sets up so that they have to approach Him through sacrifice according to this strict code of conduct. Think about that. It's laid out, it's a law. You know, you do this, and you do this, and you do this. How they were to clothe themselves. They weren't to wear clothing of mixed materials. They weren't to sow their fields with hybrid seeds. They weren't to let their livestock mingle together, crossbreed. All kinds of things about cleanliness and interaction with each other. Every aspect of their lives was touched upon in the Old Testament law, in those 600 and some points to that Old Testament law. This very strict code of conduct, and then provision was made, as God always did, for redemption when they messed up. But their responsibility was to follow this Old Testament law. Questions or comments? Nate? Rahab, but she was actually outside of the law. But to my knowledge, that's...
Justification is you've done something wrong and somebody justifies that you're... That basically covers it up. Is that it?
Not necessarily. Well, the George Zimmerman trial. He was justified. They're saying he was justified... Well, the jury. Yeah. After looking at the evidence.
So there was somebody that justified him.
Yes.
So there was somebody that justified Rahab as well.
God did. Yeah.
Okay. So in law, they're all justified by Christ, correct?
Eventually, yes.
Because he's the one that puts his, he pays for it.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that gets a little ahead of us, but I mean, that's why they went to Abraham's bosom and not to heaven when they died.
So what kind of justification did Abraham get when he died?
I don't know. Yeah. Anyone else? Ron. That's a tough one to answer.
I mean, they weren't Israelites.
Yeah.
They weren't, you know, seed of Jacob. But yet, God would look at them if they came to God. And Moses' father-in-law was not an Israelite.
Right.
He seemed to be a justified man. He gave Moses some good wisdom. He worshipped God along with Moses.
I just don't have a good answer for you on that. I understand what you're saying, and I can see that, but I don't know. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. Any other questions? Of course, it'll be 2 weeks before we get back to this again, but if you want to read Ezekiel chapter 18, That is what I believe. We'll look at a bunch more scriptures, but I believe that is a defining passage on Old Testament salvation under the law. It's also repeated in Ezekiel chapter 33. So you got the two witnesses there, you know. In the mouth of two witnesses, two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. So between Ezekiel 18, and there, I believe there's much more, but those two passages, very, very clear to me how a person became righteous under the Old Testament law, and that he could lose that righteousness under the Old Testament law. So, any other questions before we wrap up tonight? Let's pray. Father, I don't know if I've done a very good job tonight of addressing this and explaining it, and certainly there's been questions that I've not had answers for. So, Lord, I pray for your Spirit's helping us and giving us a better understanding and clearing up some of the questions and the concerns. But most of all, God, help us to see what is clearly before us and how you've dealt with people differently throughout the ages, and to try to impose a New Testament salvation upon everybody in the Bible is really a not rightly dividing the word of truth. God, I thank you for this people. I thank you for their willingness to listen and the attentiveness and the questions. And help us all to grow closer to you, to allow you to work in and through us, God, that your righteousness would be worked out in our lives today, that men would see our good works and glorify you, our Father, which art in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the time together tonight. Bless each one as we travel home tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.